If you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We've still got a couple of weeks left. We are done, in a sense, with the actual armor, but we're going to spend our time on a couple of verses after that today, talking about prayer. So before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are good to us. And we so desperately this morning need a word from You. Would You please speak to our hearts from Your word? Show us what it means to have deeper communion with You, to pray to You, to call on You, like a child calls out to his father. That's what we are, and that's what You are. And so, Lord, please teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would tweak me just a little bit, Fred. I want to give you a simple definition of prayer. I'm sure you've heard prayer defined in all sorts of ways, and so have I, but I just want to give you a simple one that'll give us a little guidance this morning for the time that we will spend together. And it is that prayer is the humble, verbal acknowledgement that I am a needy child and God is an able father. Let me say that one more time. Prayer is the humble, verbal acknowledgement that I am a needy child and God is an able father. On your own, you do not have what you need. You're like a child that is always calling out, that's always needy, requesting that mom and dad do something for you. If you've got children, you know what that's like. But God delights in His children to call on Him. He always wants us to come to Him and bring our requests and bring our needs to His feet. Christ has given us access to the one who has everything. He has all resources. He has all wisdom. And because you now belong to Him, you are loved as a child, and He delights to always do what is best for you, always. God never messes up. He never makes mistakes. He never gives you wrong wisdom or leads you down the wrong path. He always does what is best for you. Sometimes that's hard for us to discern. It's hard for us to understand. Sometimes we think that maybe He has forgotten about us, but that is not the case. Prayer is the means that God has ordained where you talk to Him about what you need, and He aligns your desires, straightens out your desires and your requests to accord with His will, so that He provides what He wants to give. I want to bring those thoughts about prayer into Ephesians 6. And I want you to think about communication in two different settings, two different ways maybe to think about prayer. The first is a comfortable home where an intercom is pushed and the voice says, "Niles, will you bring down some more cheese?" That's the first setting. The second is a military battle where a couple of infantrymen on the front lines radio back to the base in need of support. I think a good many people treat prayer like that first setting, that God is a butler who exists to make life a little more comfortable for me. But the reality is it's far more like the second. Prayer is the lifeline that we have back to headquarters. And I know the analogy is not a perfect one because prayer is so much more than that. Let me just add another layer to it. It's more like being the son of the battle-tested general and you're out there on the front lines, and your father, the general, has given you a walkie-talkie to stay in constant contact with him. And he has every resource and every wisdom. So he is, in a sense, from his GPS view, seeing the battlefield. He knows what you need. He's watching. You radio back. He sends support through the air if that's what you need. He sends more troops if that's what you need. He's out there looking out to protect you in every case so that you will complete your mission. I want to be a man of prayer, and I assume that you want to be a person of prayer as well. And Paul gives us some insight into what that looks like in these verses. Let's read them together. I'm going to start back in verse 13. I'm going to read through 19. I don't know if all of those are going to be on your screen, so maybe you've got your Bible in front of you and you can read along. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." There are three truths to help us understand more of what prayer is in verse 18. Paul says, praying at all times, that is the when. When do I pray? Paul says, at all times. How do I pray? He says, in the Spirit. And what do I pray for, Paul? He says, with all prayer and supplication. So we're going to look at them in that order, the when, the how, and the four what. So first, the when. So we need to ask ourselves, is Paul really saying that I am supposed to be praying? No. Not like we might think, anyway. So often, I think we think of prayer as a time that we block out to spend time with the Lord, and it is that. It is that. We are supposed to spend time, designated times, with the Lord. Jesus did that. But Paul isn't just talking about quiet time here. He's thinking about prayer much more like a way of life. Prayer becomes a way of life, the way that you live throughout the day in constant communication with the Lord. He's talking about a life spent in continual conversation, communion with God, that there is no moment that you aren't aware, in a sense, of His presence and that you can bring everything before Him. Your entire day is lived alongside of Him and in the presence of God. He wants you to stay aware of that and seek His guidance on everything. Have you ever tried to do that? I've so often started out my day and said, "Today, Lord, I am going to spend every moment with You." And what happens, Matt? You know? Yeah, something happens, the next thing you know, 2 hours have passed, or 4 hours have passed, and you think back, "Lord, I thought I said I was going to spend every moment with You. This is what I want. I want to have that continual conversation with the Lord. I want this win always." And so Paul is telling us that the ideal, the desire that we should have, even if we fail, is that we would spend every moment with God. We'd give everything to Him. That we would be aware that everything that we do is spent right there before Him. He sees all. That's the kind of heart that I want in return, is to know that and actually live that way. So the win of prayer that Paul is telling us to aim for is not simply the the time that you have with God when you wake up, or the time that you have with the Lord before you go to bed. You have those times. But that sense of the Lord's presence, that He is with you, even long after you say amen to those designated prayers. That's in the middle of the day, or when you get bad news, or when you know that you're going to go out and meet somebody to talk, or when temptation comes, that you bring all of these things, every moment, every occasion, every conversation that you're going to have before the Lord. That's the win. That's the win. Life as prayer, life as communion with God. Secondly is the how. Paul makes the strange statement here that we are to pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And I mean, what on earth does that mean, right? What does that mean? Have I been doing something wrong all of this time? Is this a special kind of prayer? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I think, first of all, Paul is reminding us that the battle that we are in is not against flesh and blood, so that our resources for this battle, they must be spiritual. We need the aid of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for the things of the Spirit, not the flesh. Have you ever been aware when you're praying that you really know that this is just something selfish? I'm just asking for something that I know in my heart that I really shouldn't even be asking for. We need to pray for the things that the Spirit desires. Let me give you a couple of passages that I think will give us some direction here on how not to pray. Matthew chapter 6, a couple of times Jesus mentions prayer there. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. So their aim when they open up their mouths and call on the Lord is that these people over here would see them and think of how spiritual they are. A couple verses later, Jesus says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. They pray a long time. They try to use the most eloquent language, again, trying to impress the people rather than have conversation with the Lord. James chapter 4, he says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. So you're aiming for a mark that you shouldn't be aiming for. And you shouldn't be surprised when you do not get what you ask for because you aimed to spend it on your passions. Each of these are praying in the flesh. Sinful desires are underneath those requests or underneath those actions. Obviously, none of these are praying in the Spirit. So it's helpful sometimes to know what not praying in the Spirit is so that we can more accurately hit the mark of what it means to pray in the Spirit. Got a few more for us. Hopefully it will get us on the bullseye. To pray in the Spirit requires that you know Him as Father and cry out to Him. Romans chapter 8 says, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom, the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. So having the Spirit, it's of absolute necessity that you have the Spirit of God in you. If you will cry out, Abba, to call Him Father. And so it needs to be said that only those who belong to the Lord and know Him as Father have His assurance that they are heard by Him. Those outside of Christ do not do His will, do not love the Lord, and if they pray, They try to approach the throne of God by another direction other than the cross of Jesus Christ, which means they still pray in their sins. They do not know this God as Father. They cannot pray in the power of the Holy Spirit because they don't have Him. This may describe someone here this morning. You might have occasionally reached out to the Lord in prayer and determined that He does not hear you. He does not hear you. He isn't there because you don't get what you pray for. And you need to understand that you can only come to Him through Jesus Christ. Because God desires that you come to Him. He wants you in His presence. But nothing unholy or unclean can stand before Him. Something has to happen in you before you can approach Him. And He loves you, and He has proved that by sending His Son to cure your uncleanness. Jesus came to engage sinners like you to make you presentable to God so that you can call on Him as Father. I read this week the passage in Mark's gospel where a leper approaches Jesus. And he believed that Jesus could heal him, and he knelt before Him, and this is what he said: "If you will, you can make me clean." And the text goes on and says, "Moved with pity, he," Jesus, "stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." I thought to myself, what an illustration of the gospel. Really, what an illustration of what Jesus has done for you. Imagine that setting. Here's this man who had to live in society as an outcast. He could not approach other people. He could not come into the temple. He could not come and worship the Lord together like we are this morning because he had this disease that kept him completely separated. How did he get the things that he needed? Only if somebody would give them to him. Because he couldn't go and shop or stand in the marketplace, none of that stuff. And so there he is out there in the wilderness one day, and he sees Jesus off in the distance. He knows who he is, and instead of running from Jesus, he walks toward him. Can you imagine the terror inside of the disciples as they see this man with leprosy coming toward their master? But Jesus wasn't terrified. It's amazing, really. He looks at Jesus, and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus didn't keep his 6 feet of distance or his 20 feet of distance or whatever it is that he was supposed to have with the leprous man. It says Jesus reached out and he touched him. He was moved with pity. And isn't that wonderful? Because that's what Jesus has done for us. We were unclean with a spiritual leprosy. And Jesus could have been just fine with keeping his distance and staying there in heaven and condemning us to death, condemning us to exile. But instead, what did he do? He came down here, allowed us, these sinners, to approach him. And he reaches out and he touches us. Would you look to Christ today and say to him, if you've never done it before, if you will, you can make me clean. And this right here, there in the Gospel of Mark, that is what Jesus' heart is toward you. I will. I will. And he makes us clean. If you have never done that before, seen him with eyes of faith, believing that he is a sufficient Savior, what is holding you back this morning? What would keep you from a Savior like this? You know that you're separated from God. How could you ever want that? He is a real Savior for real sinners like you. And anyone who will hear His voice today, He is able to save. And then once you have been touched by Jesus, made clean, you're given His Spirit, and you're adopted into God's family, you are a child of God, and you can cry out, as that verse says, Abba, Father. And He hears you, He loves you, and He always answers you in the way that is best. And so to pray in the Spirit means that you must know Him as Father and cry out to Him as a child. It also means that your main desire in prayer is that God would be glorified. But that's your aim. Remember when Jesus was in the garden, when He was wrestling with what was about to happen, that He was going to go to a cross and be crucified. And He said, if there is any other way. But then what did He say? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So His desire in that moment was, if there's a way that you can still be glorified and this happened some other way, fantastic. But if not, my main aim here is that, Father, you would be glorified. What does that look like in our lives? So as you read your Bible, you see how God uses hardship to shape His people. And knowing that He often works through hard circumstances to make you into what He wants you to be, make other people into what He wants them to be through difficulty, through suffering, not through ease. That this is how God works. It's always been how He works. When things look bleak, we call out to Him. So imagine that your friend is sick and you want him to be healed, but you realize that when you're praying, you realize that maybe the best thing for him in this moment is not that he is physically healed. I mean, you want that, but maybe this sickness and this suffering is the very thing that God will use to make him more like Christ. That this is what God will use to make this man holy. And so in a sense, while you're sitting there, you want two different things. But ultimately, what do you want? You want God to be glorified. It complicates prayer a little bit. Lord, I want this man to be healed. But I know, God, that you have a wisdom that is so much deeper than mine, that you're doing things here that my eyes cannot see. And so, Lord, if you choose to not heal him, but yet you make him more holy, praise be to you. So this changes the way that we pray. Praying in the Spirit means that our aim is always, our bullseye is always going to be that God would be glorified. That's always the Spirit's desire. He always wants to make much of the Lord, not just make our lives more easy. And so often that's what we're praying for. Make my life easier, Lord, by solving all the problems inside of my family. Make my life easier right now, Lord, by taking this sickness away. And we're not seeing that this momentary affliction, Paul says, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. That this is just a glimpse, just a second in the moment of history. And that God uses all of the difficulties here to prepare us for a place there. And so as you understand the scriptures, you see more of the broad sweep of what God is doing in the world, and it changes the way that I pray for things. Doesn't mean that I still don't pray that my life gets easier at times. But it broadens my mind. It helps me to see that even if God does not answer the prayer in the way that I want it to be answered right now, He always is doing what is best for me. So if that man is not healed that I'm praying for, He's doing something better than I know how to ask right now. And I trust in that. So your main desire as you pray in the Spirit is that God would be glorified, not just make my life easier. Lastly, what I think it means to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means to pray in faith and to be helped in your weakness. And what I mean here is that as you are stumbling for words, as you often do not know what to pray for, the Spirit comes and gives you assistance and prays for you what you don't know to pray for yourself. It means that I can trust my weak, stumbling, pitiful, searching for word prayer, knowing that the Spirit of God in me will still offer up to God the exact thing that I needed. What a blessing. Because maybe you're like me, there are just times when you can't find the words. And not just find the words. There are times when I know that my heart should be stirred to pray with passion for this thing, but it's not there. I can't work myself up to pray like I should. Heartbroken, burdened with love. I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm just not affected right now, and I feel like I can't really pray in those moments. The Lord comes to the aid of a weak sinner like me. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So when I don't have them, when I don't have the groanings, when I don't have the burden, He still does. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Yeah, isn't that so good? So often we're trying to find the will of God like it's a maze, like God's trying to make things complicated for us. But really what complicates it is my ignorance and my sin. And I don't know how to pray as I ought. But what an assurance here that God always knows what we need, and the Spirit will ask for the will of God on our behalf. And He knows it always. So praying in the Spirit means that I can trust what God's Word says here, that when I'm too weak to pray, as I ought or as I'm able, the Spirit offers up groanings that I would have prayed if I could. Hebrews chapter 7. So it switches here from the Spirit and tells us about Christ, but I think it's the same thing, basically, that Jesus, our high priest, He says He is able to save to the uttermost, to the depths, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He loves to pray on your behalf. What a good Savior. He didn't just come down here and do what was necessary, wrap up the job, and go home, never to think about it again. Job well done, pat on the back. Lord Jesus went to heaven and continues to serve as our high priest, and He sees everything that you need, and He always lives to make intercession for you. He delights to do it. So the Spirit of God is offering up groanings for us, and the Lord Jesus Himself is there in heaven interceding on our behalf. How could knowing these things not lead us to pray in faithful devotion and love to Christ? So even in great weakness, without proper words, fumbling for what needs to be said. God gives grace to weak sinners like you. Always. So that's the when, that's the how. Lastly, the what. All right. I know when I'm supposed to pray, right? At all times. Life of constant devotion to the Lord, always in His presence. How am I supposed to pray? Led by the Holy Spirit in everything. Well, what do I pray for? Paul says here, with all prayer and supplication. And again, when you see that, just like maybe I did, and I was starting this week, there are questions that come to mind. What is the difference between prayer and supplication? I just thought we pray. Why is Paul differentiating a little bit here between these words? And this is not the only place in Scripture where Paul couples these words together. And so I thought there has to be something pretty profound, something that really makes a difference in our prayer lives, but I don't know if you'll think that's necessarily the case. Prayer comes from the word that means just general prayer, covering all things. So it could be thanksgiving, it can be praise, everything that could be included in praying to God. That's prayer. But supplication is more narrow. It means making specific petitions and requests to God. You ask for something more targeted. Sometimes we'll sit down at night, we pray with our kids, we say, you know, has anybody got anything to pray for? And they think, I think of prayer always in the big broad sweeps. God make everybody have a good day tomorrow. And we might say, what do you mean by that? What would it look like for everybody to have a good day tomorrow? I think that's more of what supplication is. It's like a targeted missile where you know something specific in a person's life and you're asking for that very thing. And if it happens, if it's answered, there is no doubt that it was the Lord. So, we're to bring everything, I think Paul is saying, the big and the small, everything. Nothing is out of bounds for you to pray about. Nothing is so small that God does not notice. I've heard people say things like that before. I'm not going to pray for that. God doesn't pay attention like that. Like God only answers the big things. He's not concerned about the little things. He's concerned about everything with His children. Everything. So never think that God doesn't care about this. God doesn't care about that. Everything, every circumstance is something you could give thanks to God for if you knew what He knew. And every need is something you would ask God for if you believe that He is able and that it would bring glory to Him. So here, let's just summarize what we've said this morning. So you are to continually pray as a way of life. So tomorrow when you wake up, this is what I'm going to do when I wake up tomorrow. I don't know how far I'll get until I forget, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I am going to say, Lord, give me a constant awareness of Your presence. That I'm always with You. You're always with me. That anything that happens today, that I would bring it before You. No matter how big or small that it is. So we're to continually pray as a way of life led by the Spirit, not the flesh. Not just asking selfishly, haphazardly, so that other people will see or know that I'm a prayer warrior. I'm not going to just spend all my time babbling with so many words as if God doesn't know what I need. I need to pray in the Spirit, not the flesh. Bringing everything to God, big and small. Continually led by the Spirit, everything. And before we close, I want to add an especially here, since that's what Paul does in verses, the end of verse 18 and verse 19. He kind of does that. This is what you're supposed to pray like, but here's a specific prayer request. Now, I think it's instructive for us. He says that we should pray for all the saints. And I want to encourage you to broaden your prayers beyond the normal list of things that you have. If you only pray for a handful of people, please pray for everyone here at CAS. Pray for everyone. Everybody here has needs. That's part of what a family does. We get to know each other so that Patrick's not just a face anymore. I know what's underneath the surface. I know what's going on in his life, so I can pray for him, for Angel, for Tom, whoever. We need to know each other. So really, the life of the church has to go beyond this for us to do that, so we can pray for all the saints. We live life together so that we know each other. So broaden your prayers beyond just the normal few people or your family or whatever, and pray for the people here. And if you don't know, well, guess what? The Spirit does. That's what we were told, right? The Spirit can utter with groanings that you don't have for that person. Pray for them. And trust that God will bring into their lives what they need. And if you struggle to know names, get a directory. And maybe it doesn't have any pictures in it like maybe it did at one time. At least there'll be some names in there. And maybe that can serve as your prayer list. And then broaden out beyond that to other churches in our area. We don't just pray for the people here. We got brothers and sisters all over Western New York. Pray for them. Our missionaries, pray for them. And ministries. So many ministries where people are reaching out to our city. They need your prayers so that they can stand firm in the evil day against the schemes of the devil. And Paul gets even more specific after that. He says, I need you to pray for me. But think about that. Like, this is the great ministry warrior, the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, I need your prayers. So if he needs their prayers, man, what do we need? Every one of us needs the prayers of others. He says to pray for me that when he opens up his mouth that he will declare the gospel boldly. Man, we need that. Our neighborhood needs that. Your coworkers need that. The people you go to school with, even online or remotely, need that. So please pray that the gospel is declared in our neighborhoods and that it would destroy the strongholds of Satan, that we would see more people giving praise to God. The effectiveness of your prayers hopefully will bring people into contact with the gospel and lead them to believe. So brothers and sisters, prayer is a great privilege. And God could have chosen to fulfill all of his desires without it, but he has chosen to ordain that we will be a people of prayer and that he will use those prayers to accomplish everything that he is doing in the world. And so take this to heart, that this person that Paul is describing here, that this will be you, a person that is praying all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we know that you hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without him, our voices would not touch your holy ears. We would not be able to stand in your presence, but through him, God, you usher us in right before you like little children in the living room with their dad. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the assurances and the truths that you have shown us this morning, to know that when we fail to have a heart of prayer, when we are not stirred up like we should, when we're not heartbroken for the misery that others are in, when we're not joyful for the blessings that others are experiencing, that your Spirit is there in us, interceding for needy sinners like me. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you want to hear our voices. Hear us now. The individual needs of these people here, Lord, you know them all. We need to grow into Christ-likeness. Make it happen however you will. Our neighbors, Father, they need to know Jesus Christ more than anything else. They need it more than a good economy. They need it more than they need schools opened up for a good education. They need Christ. Father, make us a people who yearn to bring Christ to them and then bring fruit from our labors. Make a difference in South Buffalo and West Seneca and Cheektowaga or Orchard Park or wherever our people live and work. Make a difference through us as we shine the light of Christ into our neighborhoods. Conform each of us into the image of our Savior, preparing us for heaven. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet, and we will close with the doxology.